There was this time, and I was, I like playing video games, and I played video games on the modem, so you would hook up the modem, and it was back, not when high-speed internet, it was back when it went, you know, and it made all these funny noises, and you'd play the video game with somebody, and I'd play this game where you shoot other people, like one of those first-person shooters, and I'd shoot people, and I'd never been beaten in this game, ever, and so I'd play people and beat them, and one of the time I was really beating my friend up really bad. And my brother, he decided to go with my mom to this intramural basketball club game thing. And they left all angry. And I was just like, be quiet, you know, I want to play my video game. So they leave, and I'm playing my video game. Well, after a long time of playing, because you can log in many hours playing video games on the internet. So I'm playing all these video games, and all of a sudden what happens is when you have call waiting, the game gets interrupted. And so I was getting really upset. And the game's being interrupted, and I'm like, someone just keeps calling. I'm like, fine, what is it? And so I quit my game and pick up the phone, and I'm talking to them. And they're like, is your dad there? And I usually cover for my dad. He was in criminal activity, so I'm trying to cover for him. I'm like, yeah, he's not here right now. And I'm keep on trying to cover for him. And so what happened is, after a while, they finally keep calling back. And I'm like, what is it that you want? And they said, listen, you need to get down to the hospital immediately. Your mother and your brother were in a serious car accident. And you need to get down there right away. So I end up going down there. And my mom and my brother were both in a coma. Now both of them survived. But something else died that evening. My faith in God. And I've always was asking that question after that day until I found this answer. Where is God? And so as I look into this topic, I just ask that you bow your heads with me as we pray. God, I believe that you're closer than what we think. God, there's difficulties with the equipment. You're bigger than that. If the sound went out and the power went out, I would hope that we would still be able to have a meeting. Lord, just be with us as we look into this topic. And Lord, I just be with the people and the families with that whole Virginia Tech tragedy. Lord, my heart goes out to them. And I hope that in that tragedy, they won't do and make the steps that I did. Do whatever it takes to make that not to happen. Draw close to them. Draw close to us. And be with us in a special way and give me the gift of teaching so that it can be clear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is God? Another way you could say that is, if God is so good, how come the world is so bad? Basically, you're saying, is God fair? Basically, when I was asking these questions, I was asking the question, is God fair? Like, this is just not right. All these bad things happen, all these serial killers, all these murders, all these wars, and God just seems to be doing nothing. Is God even fair? Is He just? You could get all the time that God is love, God is love, God is love, but I was like, wait a minute, if He's so loving, what's going on? Is God fair? So I'd ask these questions, and before the accident, I didn't throw away the existence of God or the belief in God or the faith in God. But when my mom, who's the person who showed me religion my whole life, ended up in a coma and basically was nothing better than a vegetable to me, and I just wish that she was dead, I'm glad that that didn't happen. But when I was an angry 16-year-old kid, that's what I wished. I just couldn't reconcile this idea of God being good and this world being so bad. In fact, it's pertinent with the creation seminar because that's exactly one of the problems Darwin had that led him to skepticism into his evolutionary theory. Is God fair? If God's so good, why is the world so bad? The important thing is the biggest important part about this idea is who is responsible. When I was saying, is God fair? Is God, if God's so loving, why is the world so bad? I was putting the responsibility on who? On God. Is that the proper place to put responsibility? Who is responsible for the world being this way? When we look in our Bibles and we come to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, what's it say? He who sins is of God? No, that would be not good to say, right? It says, he who sins is of the what? The devil. For who has sinned from the beginning? For who? The devil. So did God make sin? What does the Bible say? The devil did it, right? Okay, so number one, you start seeing the responsibilities like sin comes from who? The devil. Okay. In Revelation chapter 12, wait, before I go there, when I say the word heaven, what do you think? Where God lives? What's some adjectives? Just when you think about heaven. Affection. Something else. Beautiful. Perfection. Oh, now it's I can't hear in stereo. Okay, one at a time. No sorrow. Peace. That's a really good one. I mean, not that any, they're all good, but peace. Okay? So, peace. Then you go to the book of Revelation, you kind of get this picture back in time, and it says, and there was what? And where? War in heaven. Wait, I thought you said it was peace. What's peace and war have to do with each other? So, looking back in time, there was what in heaven? There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So here's war in heaven. Do you understand that when you think of heaven, you think of peace? And the Bible says there was what? War. That doesn't fit with the picture. Something serious had happened. And then it's kind of cool because Isaiah, you ask yourself, like, the natural reaction to that war in heaven, the natural thing would be like, what in the world happened? Isaiah had the same question. He says, how are you fallen from heaven? He's asking the question, how could you let this happen? He's asking the question that it's right to ask. How could this have happened? And then he's given the answer. How are you cut down to the ground, you who would weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars and the most of God. I will also sit on the mount of this congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to the Sheol, to the bottom of the depths of the pit. So he's basically explaining, like, how did you get to where you are? And he goes into this like tirade of quoting Lucifer. And there's a word that he's used a lot. What word is used a ton right there? This one right there. I. He has a problem. There's this little cute thing that people do, like a little illustration. It has like a, it says, typewriter for sale, capital I missing, for sale by Lucifer. You know, he had a problem. He was focused on what? Himself. He was focused on himself, and that's what Isaiah is letting us in on, the secret of the war in heaven. Started out with a problem that Lucifer had, a problem with being selfish. He had an I problem. It's all about me, all about himself. He had an I problem. Okay, so that's what Isaiah says. When Isaiah asks the questions, how did this happen? It says that the problem was that he was focused on himself. Okay. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And it lists a bunch of stones. And it says, you are the anointed cherub who covers, I have established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You look back and forth in the middle of this fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity, which is just a fancy word for sin, was found in you. So here we have Lucifer, who is where? In Eden. We have Lucifer in Eden, and it says, what does the Bible say? It says he was what? Perfect. So when God created Lucifer, what did he create? A perfect? This word right, where are we? This is a fancy word for angel. It says you were a perfect angel. Not only that, it says the covering angel. See, what happened is there's this movie called Indiana Jones and the Raiders of Lost Ark. And it has this guy who is an archaeologist, and he wants to go find this ark, which is where the Ten Commandments are. And there's these two angels that are drawn on top of the ark. This is actually in the Bible. It was representing the throne of God. And the light in between the two angels represented where God would sit. And these two angels that were made there were representing these anointed cherub, basically God's right and left hand angels. The Bible says that Lucifer was the angel that was closest to God, that he was perfect until sin was found in him. It goes on to say in Ezekiel chapter 28, and verse 16 through 19, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence from within. So it was a choice inside. You have sinned. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. He's basically saying, you chose to be violent. You chose to be angry against God in the inside at first. You made a choice to be selfish because you thought you were just too good looking to be any way, anywhere else, any way else. It's kind of like this. You know, people compliment you on your clothes. Like, did you make them? We're not in that day anymore. Was Lucifer, did he make himself beautiful? No. So when he's trying to get worship because he's beautiful, who should he be worshiping? God. But he was like, no, no, no. Forget that. Worship me. You know, I can understand you looking up on my, like if you like the suit I was wearing, taking it off of me, finding the designer, writing them an email and say, that was a real nice suit that you guys made. But telling me that I have a nice suit, really, what's the point? Does that make sense? Just, and if I was like, man, I have a good suit on, people should like pay more attention to me. That doesn't make any sense. And just like that, sin just doesn't make any sense. In fact, the Bible says it's a mystery of iniquity. It doesn't make any sense. The way Lucifer looked shouldn't have made him feel any more special than anyone else because he did nothing to make himself look that way. Does that make sense? So the whole idea of sin and selfishness really doesn't make any sense because you did nothing to accomplish where you were at. That's our problem. It doesn't make any sense, but we still do it anyway. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 16 through 19, it says, I cast you to the ground, I laid you before kings, that they may gaze at you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I have brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. I turned you into ashes upon the earth in sight of all those who saw you. All who knew you among the people are astonished at you. You have become a horror. You shall be no more forever. There's going to be a solution to the problem. There's going to be a solution to the problem. So, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? Okay, here's some heavenly beings who get angry at each other, have a war up in heaven, and then because this one guy just wants to take all the credit to himself. But what does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? What does it have to do with this planet? We need to look into that. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It says, when God, after he made everything, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very very. Well, you're not excited about that. It was very
good.
Okay, it was very good. He got, you know, that's something to be excited about. God said, basically, very good. Just like when he said, Lucifer, you were perfect, this earth, it was very good. Okay? Is it very good today? Could you look around and see school shootings and war and famine and disease? Could you say, man, this is such a good planet to live on? I mean, if you were God looking down, it would be very hard to say this is a very good planet. I mean, we might have it really nice right now, but we're just, you know, we never know. When's the next earthquake? When's the next natural disaster going to hit? And then all of a sudden it's not very good. It's very good until something bad happens. And then all of a sudden we want to blame everything on God. But when God looked at the planet, he said when he had made it, it was very good. So, he makes this very good planet with this great people, this perfect people, that have a perfect God and perfect relationship. But he loved them so much, he did something for them. He says, he does this. He says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat it, from the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God sets up this garden, and he gives them lots of trees. Like, we don't know. 999,000. We don't know. But it was perfect. And then he was like, you know what? I can't just let them be forced to serve me. They have to have a choice. So I will give them a test. And he puts one tree. And he says about this one tree, he says, you can't touch this one. You know, lots of times people look at the Bible and think of it as a negative religion because there's so much rules. I don't know about you, but my God says, you can have all the trees but one. I would rather have a rule, God, where he sticks it to the bare minimum and says, you know, just don't touch this one. You can have everything else and enjoy it, but just this one, just stay away from it. And the other thing he has to do, he has to be fair to Lucifer. Lucifer is basically saying, my way is the best. You need to worship me. People need to worship me. And then he, you know, just think about it. If he zapped Lucifer and just wiped him out, what would all the everyone else, how would they worship God? Out of love or fear? If he zapped the devil and just said, you're gone, bam, you know what would happen? You'd be like, man, we better worship God or else we're kaput, you know. So it wouldn't have made anybody loving. We would have become robots or fearful slaves, but it wouldn't have been in a relationship. And God says he wanted a relationship with people. So here we have Lucifer saying, my way is the better way. So God's like, well, we'll give him a trial. We'll let him sit in this tree, and then we'll see what they choose. So they have a choice. They can eat the tree or not eat the tree and eat all the other trees. They just can't have this one. Well, the test. What was done with the gift of freedom of choice? In Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She's getting engaged with this being who is really super smart, and she's trying to figure out, and wow, you know, she's starting to like what she sees, like what she hears, and all of a sudden, her senses are getting all messed up, and she's like, well. And he kind of says, well, can you really eat of everything? Is God really all that nice to you? And so she's starting to think, well, he said we could eat of everything. So she's starting to doubt. He goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the serpent saying, come on, you want to know what good and evil is. You won't surely die. This is like the first sermon that the devil's ever preached. There's some interesting things in this exchange. Number one is you can't really trust the Bible, can you? Come on. Use your senses. Trust what you see and feel. Basically, use science to tell you the truth. Don't ever use faith. Throw it out the window. You can't trust the Word of God. You can't have faith. No, come on. You won't surely die. You won't have consequences. And yeah, actually the ultimate goal is to become a higher being, a higher realm of existence. Basically, there's three principles in a Luciferian religion. Can't trust the Word of God. There's no such thing as consequences of your sin, or you won't surely die, and you will go to a higher plane of existence. You'll become like God. Every false worship has these three elements in it. And you can find them all in the devil's first sermon in the garden. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman, what did she do? So she trusted in her senses. It says the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So she trusted, number one, in her senses. She saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. So she saw it was good for food. It'd fulfill her appetite. It looked really beautiful. So it fulfilled the lust of her eyes, the lust of her appetite, and then it would make her wise, or her pride was boosted. And so these three things were hit with her. It's very interesting that if you read in the Gospels, these are the exact same three tests that the Savior got tested with. Very interesting. Okay, so how does this, them messing up, affect us? Well, the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. The idea of sin just means selfishness, just basically in its pure, raw form. So selfishness has passed on to everybody. And I was talking to a friend who didn't believe, and we were talking, and he said, do you really think babies are born sinful? And I'm like, yeah. I was like, since when do you have to teach your child how to take the same mind to want to be the center of attention? Since when do you have to teach that? But you do have to teach him how to share, and how to be nice, and to do kind things. This isn't natural in our genes. It isn't natural for us. It's natural for us to be selfish. And selfishness, because it always is taking and taking and taking, the end result is death. That's just what happens. So the problem with sin is not that you're breaking rules. The problem is that you are selfish. That's the problem with the world. Selfishness leads to war. Selfishness leads to famine. Selfishness leads to all this bad stuff. Selfishness leads to, I mean, that's what it leads to. Like, in a perfect world, there's going to be none of that. But we don't live in a perfect world. So there's going to be war and famine and all this bad stuff. Because we are all selfish. And that's just, we just got it because it was passed on from one generation until the next. And it seems to be getting worse. I know that the kids in elementary school now are way worse than when I was a kid. And I'm sure older people could testify to that too. And I'm not that old. Like, there's this list that you can look at, and it talks about number one problems like 50 years ago. It was like chewing gum in class. I would like to see a school with that rule enforced. Like talking out of turn in class. And this was a high school. Talking out of turn in all these rules. And then you go look at today. Number one crime is like, it's crime and drugs and other worse things. In high school. My high school, which is a super preppy, rich school, they were busting heroin rings in it. And this is the rich school of the town. Heroin rings. When I was a kid, the weird kids maybe did some psychedelics, maybe smoked some pot, but heroin, drug rings, in the preppy school, things are going downhill fast. Okay, in Isaiah it says, iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. The principle is that sin causes a separation from God. Originally, he wanted a loving relationship with a perfect people. But the problem is that sin causes separation. An example of how this happened is actually right after sin in Genesis chapter 3. It says that sin, this idea of being selfish, causes you to pull apart from God. That's exactly what happened. It says, then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So here comes this being that loves them, that creates them, wants a relationship with them, and he's coming in, he's looking for them, and they're doing what? Hiding. What did they do first? They tried to fix their problem. You know, like, you break something when you're a kid? What do? Go tell mommy and daddy you did something wrong? Come on, you break out the super glue and you try making it look like it never happened. First reaction. Second reaction. You take off and try finding a good hiding spot or run down the street and go play with our friends. You know, that's our natural reaction. It's right there in the book of Genesis. Right after sin, that's what happens. We run. We try fixing the problem ourselves. We don't want to admit that we made a mistake. So, we see that it's affected us. But still, there's degrees of good people and bad people and everything, right? Because, I mean, I even said, why do these bad things happen to good people? I mean, as an atheist, I would say bad things happen to good people. There obviously, in my mind, was bad people and good people. So why does that happen? Well, it's interesting. Who is responsible again? Now, Jesus was teaching and he was healing. And he sees this woman and he calls to her and he says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Then these religious people come and say with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said to him, listen, you hypocrite, you actor. Doesn't not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, think of it for 18 years to be loosed from this bound on the Sabbath? Jesus was trying to let these religious hypocrites know that, listen, the Sabbath wasn't to be worshipped. It was to be God who was worshipped. And of course he wants good things to be done on the Sabbath day. And hello, it wasn't a curse from God. It was a curse from who? Satan. So who was responsible for the problem? Satan. Satan causes, that means Satan can cause disease. So it's not always a curse from God? Yeah. Satan can mess with you, and he can mess with your health. So Jesus says that Satan had caused the disease. Another idea, who is responsible? And when you read the book of Job, it's in Job, and you start reading it, and you find out there's this guy, and he's doing really well. Basically, he's a good person. And then it kind of cuts back. Job doesn't know what's going on. And there's this guy, and he just doesn't know what's going on. And then it cuts back to the scene, and it shows the devil and Jesus, or God, in a conversation. And the devil's like, you know, God says, where have you come from? And the devil's like, I've been walking around on the earth. And God's like, well, did you see my servant Job? He's happy with him being a good person. He's like having a good relationship with him. He's like, whatever, you just give him a bunch of good things. That's the only reason why he serves you. And God's like, I know him. You can take those away. You can take everything away. Just don't touch him. So the devil goes down there and he causes all this bad stuff to happen. His family, his fortune, everything's destroyed by him and his wife. And God won't, Job won't curse God. The devil comes back, that's only because I didn't touch his health. I'll make him sick. And then he'll curse you. God says, well, go ahead, just don't kill him. So he goes down there and he gives him boils. Basically like giant pimples that ooze. I mean, like, all over his body, head to toe. I mean, we don't like pimples, but these are giant pimples. and they're oozing pus, and he feels like garbage, and he still won't curse God. So in the end, the lesson we can learn from Job is that a good person sometimes gets beat up by the devil because the devil is trying to get you to break your alliance with God. And God lets it happen so that you can prove to the universe that it's worth it to be a follower of God. So bad things can happen to good people. In fact, there's a Bible verse. It is when I'm going to give my testimony, my story next weekend. I'm going to give my story. And it's like my life verse. All things work together for good. I have all this garbage happened in my life. And if it didn't happen, I would have never become a Christian. It just worked out perfectly. So I can relate with Job with this, all this stuff happening, except for I wasn't a good person. So I didn't even, when I look back on it, I don't even deserve anything good. But I would have all these bad things, and it was what led me to understand God. So who is responsible? The devil does it. But there's this other interesting thing that goes on. There's this parable about the wheat and the tares. And basically what Jesus starts teaching, he starts talking about how he goes and plants some wheat. And he plants this perfect field. Then he goes away. And while he is away, an enemy comes and plants a bunch of weeds into the wheat, commonly known as tares, that look just like wheat. So the next day it comes up and the angels are like, "What is going on? Why do you have weeds growing in here?" And he's like, "An enemy has done this." So Jesus says, who is responsible? An enemy. The word enemy means adversary or Satan. That's what the word Satan means, adversary or enemy. He says, an enemy has done this. And the angels are like, "Let's go rip it all up." And he says, no, you can't do that. You can't go and rip it. He tells his messengers, you just can't go ripping up the weeds. You'll tear up the wheat also. It's all wound together. You can't do that. That's not right. Let them both grow together until harvest. And then he says, the harvest is the end of the world. So if there's bad people that make very bad decisions and cause death and destruction, is it God's fault? Because an enemy hath done this. He planted the seed in the people. And if you were being smart and you wanted to deceive a whole bunch of people, where would your favorite place to be to plant weeds? In communist Russia? In an atheist club? No, it would be in the church. And it was one of the number one reasons why I never went to church is because I thought there was hypocrites in there. In fact, I was relating this to somebody and how this Bible study just clicked in my mind and it saved me from a whole lot of trouble when I went to church. Because when people mistreated me, I was just like, well, we got to let them both grow together and hopefully I won't become like them. And then later on, they'd come back and apologize and I realized, good thing I didn't rip it up because they were actually having a bad day. And not letting them affect my happiness. So church actually ended up working out and everything. So I'm so glad that I had this Bible study. And then after I told some people this story, they told me this little, they told me their little like joke. They said, "Well, where do you go to see animals?" I was like, "What?" They said, "You go to the zoo." I was like, "Okay." And they're like, "Where do you go to see hypocrites?" And I was like, "The church." I was like, "Oh, okay. But you know what's very cool? When a church starts functioning and working and everything, you know what's the best place for hypocrites to be? Because then they can actually figure out how to be we. Amen? So praise God that a church will have some hypocrites in it, because I would rather have them in there where they can possibly hear the message and be changed, right? And you know what? I bet you I have some hypocrisy in me that I would need to have weeded out. And I'm going to trust God to do that. Amen? And I'm going to hopefully trust God to do that in other people. So bad people in the world, an enemy hath done this. And when there's bad people in the church, good thing that they're there, because at least they'll be susceptible to a good message and hopefully change. But it does make sense, because that's exactly devil's favorite trick to keep people out of church. Is it always the devil that causes bad things? Do not be deceived, or don't be tricked. God is not mocked, or he's not teased. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, if you make some bad choices, I'm trying not to pick, like if you just make a bad health choice and you develop cancer, for whatever the choice may be, was it God's fault? If you have an addiction that causes cancer, or you have something that causes heart disease, or you do something and you make choices, bad choices because you're gratifying your appetite or the lust of your eyes or the pride of life, is it God's fault that these bad things happen to you? No. So sometimes we just have to fess up and take responsibility for our actions and our choices. The cool thing is God wants to give us victory over our bad habits and our bad choices. Amen? And it's really cool, sometimes he can be so good that you can fry your brain in LSD and he can give it all back to you. You have to come hear my story. All right. Good God, selfish people. Genesis chapter 3, 11 to 13. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and ate, and I ate." Okay, back to the breaking thing. You break it, you try doing the super glue, you run away, and you finally get caught, and then what do? Mom, my brother tricked me and made me do it. If that didn't work, Mom, I saw it on TV, and I thought it'd be really fun to do. It's always someone else's responsibility and problem. And that's exactly what happened. First, the woman did it, right? That who gave? So he was blaming who? God. He says, listen, if you didn't give me that choice of life partner, I wouldn't be in this mess. Come on, he was super happy when it was all working out, right? And then he makes the bad choice and he blames it on God. And then, what did she do? Well, she can't blame it on the husband, so she blames it on who? Oh, the devil made me do it. I just can't resist. Did she not have the choice? So the devil doesn't make you sin. The devil can trick you into sinning, but he doesn't make you sin. We are not forced to go through with that. Okay. So, I've been talking about good God, bad person, why? And if you really start thinking about this, as a skeptic, that's kind of dangerous. Because what's good and evil anyway? Because if there's no God, there's no morals. Because God made the morals. There's no standard for true and wrong. You can't tell someone it's wrong. You could get really extreme. You could say that there's crazy cults, right? And they believe that their idea of getting oneness to God is sacrificing little kids. And you live in the town, and they kidnap your kid, and they sacrifice him. You bring it to the judge, and you say, "They killed my kid." And he just says, "Well, that's the way they worship." And you say, but, that's not right. That's wrong. He says, "But you don't believe in God. There's no standard for right and wrong." "Well, I think it's wrong." "But where do you get that authority? They think it's right. You think it's wrong morally. What do you do?" The whole idea with saying, if God's so good, why is the world so bad? You're admitting that there's a God that makes a standard of good and wrong. So, after I studied this out and looked at it, I felt kind of dumb because I was being illogical. And so I was like, oh man. The whole real reason is I was living in sin and I didn't want to face up to the consequences. So, there is definitely good and wrong. Like, we just have that compass in us. Everybody has a sense that when you see a school shooting, that's wrong. Everybody says that. Why is it wrong? That guy got mad. If there's, you know. And so this idea of right and wrong has to mean that there's a lawgiver and a moral guide and a source of good. And then there has to be a source of evil, because otherwise there is no good and evil. Does that make sense? Okay, hopefully that made sense. Okay, come on. It's only a piece of fruit. So you go from one, so you switch back. All right. So this good God, fine. But come on, they just took one piece of fruit. What's the big deal? It's just one piece of fruit. So immediately what happens after you start saying, is God fair? And you kind of figure out, okay, he's fair. Then what happens is you're dealing with it. You have addictions and problems and you don't want to give them up. You don't want to change because you want it your way. A lot of focus on I, right? So you want it your way. You're focusing on self. So then all of a sudden you don't want to face up the consequences and you're like, it's just a piece of fruit. It's just a small sin. It's not a big deal. God wouldn't punish me. And you're trying to ask of what? Is God merciful? Is he love? The really cool thing is that right after sin, God's first response, they're hiding. The first thing that God says is, how dare you sin? Is that what he said? Did he say, man, I told you so? Did he say, you're going to get it now? What did he say? Where are you? Now, the Hebrew doesn't have like this, we can't hear it. But the more I read the Bible and I start reading that God is love and I start looking at this thing, and I imagine if you have kids and that they were kidnapped because you told them, hey, stick by my side, and they kind of drifted away because they saw something really nice and they really wanted it and they started playing with and KB Toys, and you went to the next store and you went back and they were kidnapped, would you say, I told them they should have stuck by me? Would you say, how dare they? They're going to get it when I get them back. Is that what you're thinking? What are you thinking? Where are my kids? You're freaking out. God is not angry. God is freaked out. He's like, where are you? I can't even do it right because I don't even have that emotion right now. But if you can imagine having your kids kidnapped and your thought was, where are you? I think you're just smallly getting the concept that God is feeling when he says, where are you? And he immediately goes looking for them. Genesis 3:15, after he gets them together and has the lecture, you know, this was not right. This is not good. Why is he doing that? Why is he giving them a lecture? Because he's trying to fix the problem, right? He's trying to get, admit that you're wrong. Take back the selfishness so I can forgive you. Nope. They made me do it. And he's like, no, you're not getting it. What am I going to do to help them? Oh, they're all messed up. I need to reverse it. What am I going to do? Here. And he starts talking to them. And he uses kind of cryptic language. He says, I'll put enmity, or a mutual hatred, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's talking in this cryptic language about this promise that's coming. And it's kind of cool because when you go to the fulfillment of the promise and you study about this place called Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. So it's a skull, which represents what? Your skull is your what? Your head, right? So Golgotha is the place of the skull. And it's interesting, the Bible refers to the devil as the Lord or the King or the God of this world. So we have this lump of earth called the skull. And then you have this pole put into it, kind of with a crossbeam, and you hang someone on it. And so the skull is meeting the heel in this awesome picture of love. And so this is the very first promise that God's going to try fixing this problem. He says, I'm going to send someone, and it's going to bruise your head, give you a mortal wound, but you're only going to be able to bruise his heel, a non-mortal wound. And he was trying to give him a picture in cryptic language of the gospel. But he doesn't end there. It says that they were naked, and they tried covering themselves, and it didn't quite work. And he's like, all right, I can send you on your way and we can get this thing all worked out, but you still quite don't get it and you're still naked. You're not understanding. So what does it say that he clothes them with? He clothes them with what? Leaves? Skins. So he pulls up some cute animal. It doesn't say what kind of animal. I like to think it's a little lamb, but it's just an animal. And he says, we got to fix this problem. They never have seen death. Do you remember the first time you saw an animal die that you loved? Like your first pet that died? I mean, the first pet that I saw die, it was Mittens. And I watched it get crushed by a car. I cried the whole day. And then I had to watch my dad go up there and shoot it with a gun because it was still living. It was not a fun experience. I never understood death. I cried myself to sleep. This cat just got squashed. And it just bothered me. And it was like the first time I realized this world's not all that it cracked up to be. So I watched my cat get killed. Well, actually, I watched my cat get squished. It wasn't dead yet. My dad kills it. And I get mad at my dad for murdering my cat. I just didn't understand anything, what was going on. I was like, you could have saved it. You could have saved it. So here's this animal being brought out. And God's like, here, Adam, take this knife. I almost imagine that Adam couldn't do it. And he's like, no, you do it. What do you want me to do with this? To make a long story short, it says God had to prepare them skins. So what has to happen to the animal? The throat slit. Red stuff comes out. They've never seen it before. They're probably, you know, like, what are you doing? Stop! The blood keeps coming. I have to do this. You don't understand. It was your choice. Something has to die. And then he's ripping the skin off. What are you doing that is wrong? It's either you or the lamb. And then he makes them clothes. And from then on, that's why there was animal sacrifices. It wasn't for them to take pleasure in. It's for them to be horrified and sickened. Because eventually something else had to die. Where is God? This whole idea of blaming God is this little battle that's going on. The devil's trying to switch it. He's trying to get the worship. He's always been trying to get the worship. So he wants all the blame and responsibility to be put on God that he does and get all the worship that God deserves. So he switched. And it kind of, God's so loving. He's been chasing after us. He's been calling, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And the whole time he's been chasing us. He's been giving us cryptic messages and he's been giving signs and symbols trying to get us to come back. It's kind of like this lady, this young lady who's going to college. And she decides to stop to get some gas. And she's pumping the gas and, you know, she goes in to pay. And she comes out and she gets in and she takes off again. And there's a semi-truck driver, this big, you know, like this grizzly beard, this scary-looking guy. He comes running out, stop, stop, and he's running after the car. And she's like, this guy's creepy, I'm out of here. And she takes off onto the highway. She's driving along, she's like, that was close. So she's driving along, and all of a sudden, you know, this semi is coming up behind her, and she kind of forgets about everything, and she's driving, and then the semi is getting a little bit too close for comfort. So she's like, man, get off of me. So she slows way down, and it slows down. So she speeds up, and it speeds up. She merges into the left lane, hoping that it'll pass on the right, but the semi merges right along with her. So she's driving, and she switches back in, and she ain't messing around. She's not messing around. She puts the gas pedal to the floor and is going faster and faster and faster, and the semi-truck is right behind her. She's like, almost home. She pulls off into the on-ramp, off the ramp, and she's like flying. She doesn't stop light. Forget that. Forget rules. We're breaking them all now. So she flies through the red light. The semi-truck is right behind her. It's crazy. It goes around the corner and almost loses its cargo. It's flying right behind her. It doesn't care. It's sticking right behind her. She's scared to death. She flies into her cul-de-sac. She flies into her driveway. She jumps out of the car. She drops her keys. You hear the semi-truck pulling on the air brakes. The doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. She looks. He jumps out. She picks up her keys. She runs to the door. She drops them again. She's fingering. She can't open it. He's going to get her. And then she turns and he opens the back seat and pulls out a man with a knife. The whole time, she was running from her Savior. The whole time, she was running from her Savior. At this time, a card will be given. And you will be getting a card. And it'll basically have four things. And I just want you to think about the message. And as you're thinking about the message, I want you to write something. And there's going to be a song. There's going to be sung. We didn't get it at the beginning, so we're going to get one now. And as you're listening to the words of the song, and as you're thinking about the story and what was said, I would like you to look at one of these decisions and mark a choice. And then I'll get up and explain the decisions again, and then we'll pass them back in, and then we'll have prayer. So let's just take time to enjoy the song and think about what God wants you to make in a decision on this card.
Still amazes me. Your love is still It's wider, it's stronger, it's higher, it's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger.
First question is that this is new to me, and I would like to learn more about the subject. If it was new and that you're still confused on some points, that would be one that would be good to mark. I see God loves me, and I need to stop running. You understand that there's been a switch and that you just want to stop running. I realize that there's a battle between good and evil, and I want to make my stand for Jesus. The other one is that if you need prayer, you can leave it blank, or if you have a prayer request, we do have a prayer team that will pray for you, and if you put a specific rest for that, if you could put your name, your phone number, and your address, and then pass it into the middle and have the ushers pick it up. You know, when I heard this message and I heard this story, I thought, that's exactly what I did. I thought the whole time that God was the devil and the devil was God, and I was running from my Savior. I hope that we'll all stop running from our Savior and running from our problems, and we'll give them to Him. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for helping me to stop running. God, the question's not where are you? The question is, why did we run for so long? Why don't we just stop? God, thank you for never giving up on this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.